I want to speak about belief. Now, sometimes when you speak about belief, people think that they've not got any beliefs. Well, that's not true. I watch a couple of the kids coming in, but if you think of yourself, you've come in and you've sat in that seat. Nobody can have come in and did this kind of thing. You know, test it to see whether it's strong enough for them. And maybe with my weight, I should have done that kind of thing. But we've all got beliefs, and you all believe, for example, that that seat was strong enough to take your weight, and you sat on it. And you do all kind of things. We do all kind of things at home that, where we believe that certain things are fine in terms of maybe a crossing a road. We believe it's... So we have got beliefs. Sometimes people say, I don't have any beliefs. Well, I'll beg to differ. You do. We show you a few pictures of the universe that you and I stay in. And when you look at it, in terms of its magnitude, it's absolutely massive. There's, first of all, a picture of the moon. There's a picture of the Earth from somewhere deep out in space. And when you look at the size of the universe that we are in, it's absolutely massive. It's huge. It's mind-boggling. When you look at, for example, the galaxies that are far away, it takes something like the distance from where we are on Earth, and we're talking about the west coast of Scotland, to the sun, is 96 million miles. And it takes sun, and that's something we don't see much of on the west coast of Scotland, it takes the sun something like 8.5 minutes to travel from the surface of the sun to where you and I are. So if the sun stopped shining, we wouldn't know about it for 8.5 minutes, or a couple of months, in the case of the west coast of Scotland, but you get the kind of point. So the universe, and that's only between where we are and our nearest star, the sun. When you look at the universe and how absolutely massive it is, it's mind-blowing. And these pictures that I'm showing you here, these are naturally occurring things in terms of the world, in terms of the universe that we actually stay in. It is so big, it's mind-blowing. Even our galaxy, the Milky Way, it takes light travelling at these massive distances. It takes light from 100,000 years, or it would take, to travel from one end of our galaxy to the other, the Milky Way. And the science would tell us there's simply thousands upon thousands or millions of galaxies like ours. So the universe that we stay in is absolutely ginormous. It is mind-blowing in terms of its complexity. But when we move from the very, very big to the very, very small, and this is now a picture under an electron microscope of a cell. So, and this is now so small that you and I couldn't see it with the naked eye. So we're now moving from the very, very big, that it's mind-blowing, to the very, very small, and to what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's about 7 cells within that. And even when there's a kind of a breakup of what maybe inside of a cell looks like, and when you look now inside one cell, it's mind-blowing. When you look and consider what's in a cell, and I'm not a medic, I'm a mere school teacher, when you look what's inside a cell, it is absolutely mind-blowing. So it's mind-blowing when we look up at the universe and see its absolute incredible size. But it's also mind-blowing when you and I look actually inside a cell. And actually, people describe the inside of a cell as being a bit like a factory, with all the different functions that are there. And when you go inside a cell, you realise how complex it is. At one time, the human race, science thought there was nothing smaller than a cell. It was like a wee globule of gunge. Well, no, it's not. Inside a cell is incredibly complex. And it really is like a factory in miniature. I don't know whether you might know that I've seen this chap before, okay? His name is Professor Richard Dawkins. He is the author, amongst other things, of a book called The God Delusion. And in terms of the images that I've shown you over the last couple of minutes, he would have you and I believe that all of that happened naturally. There is no cause. There was no God who created it. It is simply a result of an accident. Whether it's the universe that we considered for a couple of minutes, or whether it was life in terms of cells. According to him, for you, if you believe in God, you're being deluded. Well, I really want to kind of look at that and look at one of the arguments that he makes. Richard Dawkins, amongst other things, is a real passionate believer in Charles Darwin's Origin of Species. And I think it's celebrating in about a month or two's time, its 150th anniversary, in terms of the writing of that particular book. And the result of that, just at the end of last year, Richard Dawkins fronted a series called The Genius of Charles Darwin. I think it was on BBC One. It ran for three, might even have been a Sunday night, actually. I remember recording it and watching it at a later stage. And here, on the Genius of Charles Darwin, he gave over three programmes, the arguments why there is no God. And he described in one of the particular programmes the fact that fossils were nice. He took you to fossils, showed you various, and said it was nice. And that was good evidence why God doesn't exist, why it's all just a real accident. But getting to the old crux of it, he said that DNA was the real proof. He said that DNA was the best evidence for evolution. And he said, if we had nothing else with DNA, that's proof, in his view, that God doesn't exist and why this is just an accident. Well, I want to just for the 20 minutes or so that we've got to look at that claim and to make arguments why I think he's wrong. I've got respect, he's a very learned man, far cleverer than I am, but I want to tell you this morning why I think he's wrong. There's a strand of DNA, deoxyribose nucleic acid. And basically it contains all the kind of genetic information in order to get a fully functioning person, or any kind of cell. Every cell in your body contains DNA. Even if you think back to that cell that I showed you at one time, each one of us in here was just one cell. And in that cell was your DNA. And then that cell becomes two cells, and then it became like the eight cells that I showed you. And each one of these cells is exactly the same, identical. But then at some point in our life, these cells stop subdividing in terms of being identical and start to specialise. And somehow, and science doesn't know this, some of the cells realise and know that to become an eye, or a nose, or an ear, or part of your hair. So every cell initially is absolutely identical. But then at one point, they specialise. So every cell initially is capable of becoming anything in your body. In these very early cells. That's why science has got so much to do with harvesting. And, you know, they reckon that if they can use some of this DNA, that they can grow you a new heart. Rather than getting a heart transplant like that girl, they can maybe grow you a new heart or use some of these very early cells to inject and to create, you know, to fix patients maybe who have got back problems with nerve damage, that maybe with stem cells they can fix a lot of that kind of thing. Anyway. Basically, the role, therefore, of DNA is the storage of information. It just replicates itself. And then at one point, it then grows and specialises into a particular form. DNA is quite often compared to like a recipe, or a blueprint, or a plan. The idea that you've got laid out there, the actual plan, or the recipe to make a human being like you and I, or the plan for a building or whatever, or the blueprint for something. So quite often DNA is looked at like that. A plan for living people. It's a pattern, quite a pretty pattern when you look at it going around there. With its ink, there should be four colours on there with the four different aspects to it. First question I've got then is, do patterns occur naturally? Well, there's a Kent Cavern, I think it's down in Cornwall. And there you've got stalactites and stalagmites. Stalactites, always remember, the ones going down the way. Stalagmites are the ones coming up the way. So does someone have to design and make a blueprint for that? No. Through massive time span, through a bit of minerals, through some water and all the rest of it, that's just naturally occurring. Again, looks quite nice. People will spend time going down to these caverns to look at that. And it's a naturally occurring event. There's another naturally occurring event, a tornado. There's like a picture from the sky. Again, no one designed the tornado. The right weather conditions, all the rest of it. I'm not very good in my old geography, but the right weather conditions and you'll get a tornado. Thankfully, in our part of the world, we don't see too many of them. Nobody designed it. It's naturally occurring. There's snowflakes. Again, I don't know how they take pictures of snowflakes without them melting. I always think this is incredible, that every snowflake is different. Looks a wee bit like a doyle, especially the one in the kind of top left there. Every snowflake is different. Now, allegedly there's snow to come later on today. And when you get, as you sometimes get in our country, you know, the whole place covered in snow, and to look out and to think, every one of them is slightly different. Was that designed? I know some things, I would disagree, it's not. It's just the right weather conditions, some water, the right temperature, and you get snowflakes. Not designed. It's random. That's why there's no two that are the same. It's just random. No one sat down and designed snowflakes. So in terms of patterns, again, it's purely the result of matter and energy. No exact copies. You don't get an exact copy of, you know, of snowflakes. But in terms of something that's been designed, then it's a matter of matter, energy, and will. What do I mean by will? I mean a mind. In terms of a design, someone has sat down somewhere and designed it. If it's a blueprint for a building, then an architect, whatever, has sat down with a piece of paper and designed it. If it's in terms of a garden, someone has sat down with a piece of paper, whatever, and designed what it's going to look like. That's the big difference. I'm going to argue, in terms of what Richard Dawkins would say, DNA is not a pattern, as he would describe it. It's a language. It's a language for information. Because a language is a matter of matter, energy, and will. Here's what I mean by that. A symbolic code. Language is a symbolic code. A coded representation of something else. We use language. And here you've got exact copies. For example, there's a dump of my computer screen at home. Okay? That's what it actually looks like. There's the actual code. There's the language. It's binary, as you would have maybe taught in school. So computers basically work on a binary system. Quite an old-fashioned kind of language, but that's basically how computers work. Either a connection is open or it's closed. So the language is the one on the right. The image is on the left. And a language is just simply a symbolic code. And that's all that really is. There's a piece of music written by a guy called Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And what's quite incredible, he would sit down at his piano, something over 250 years ago, he would sit down at his piano or harpsichord or whatever he's got, and he would have a tune in his mind. He would tinkle away at the ivories, as they would say. And now, hundreds of years later, if you can play that is, you can sit down at a musical instrument, you can bring up a piece of music, which is a language, and you can play the same notes and hear the same tune that Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart had in his head a couple of hundred years ago. Why? Because he wrote it down in the form of a language. So there you've got the symbolic form of it, the sheet that Mozart wrote. You've got the physical form, the vibrations that you get if it's a piano or whatever. So DNA basically, I'm going to argue, is a decoding and encoding piece of information. It's encoded and then it's decoded. It's like language. It transmits from one generation to another. I'm going to argue that the essential distinction between a pattern and a design is language. It's not something that's random. It's something that's been designed. All languages come from a mind. That's quite obvious. Whether it's a mind of an architect sitting at his desk in an office, whether it's the mind of someone planning out their garden, or whether it's God in eternity past, all language comes from a mind. So DNA was designed. It's not just random. It's not just something that's happened. A mind designed DNA. And therefore I'm going to argue, because of that, that God exists. We read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The God that we worship is a God who communicates. He is the God that in eternity past, when nothing else existed, the Bible starts out with, in the beginning created God. God in eternity past was there on his own. And God's mind God spoke and brought this entire world, this entire universe into being. The incredible picture that was showed at the start, God's mind brought that into being. Then at some point, God brought Adam and Eve into existence. The human race and animals and all the other things that we see around us. God's mind did that. God communicates with us. So my conclusion is that there is a God. There is a God that you and I one day will have to give an account to. Because God has communicated with us, I believe. God has communicated with us and wants to communicate with us. Now that's a staggering thought. That the great God of eternity should want to communicate with you and with me. The creatures that he's made. And the reason for that is that he didn't just make us and leave us. He made us and he's interested in each one of us. And the great God of eternity who made you, who put you in this earth, who knew in eternity past that you would be here. I am not a believer in what I would call coincidences. I don't know whether most of you here, I do know. But some I don't. I don't know whether you normally come or whether this is the first time you've been. But one of the reasons I say I'm not in believing coincidences, I firmly had it in my intention to speak about this and to speak about something else today. I believe that God had it in his mind that I wasn't to speak in that. Why? Because God had it in his mind to make sure that I forgot my memory stick. That's not a coincidence. And I believe it's because God's got a message for someone, for you. And that God wants to speak to you and to communicate with you. God wants to communicate with you. That's a staggering thing. That he wants to communicate with the human race. But he wants to communicate specifically with you. That you have got beliefs, as I said at the beginning. And that my prayer is that if you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour, that you will accept him as your Lord. He is the one who made you. And he's the one that wants to communicate with you. Shall we pray?